Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions this evening will be taken from the King James, the old King James version of the Bible. And I also welcome you all to this episode tonight. As I do, I'm excited because tonight we are continuing in the new book, the new study of the book of Ezekiel. Now, this study will expound upon the teachings of the prophet Ezekiel, who is considered by many theologians as the gloom and doom prophet. He scolded both Judah and Israel constantly because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. The ones that hasn't are still looming against Israel to this very day, more especially those pertaining to the end time or the end of time. As I also revealed in the book of as it's also revealed in the book of Revelations by John the Revelator, as some call him, the Apostle Saint John the Divine is the other name that is given. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your Bible apps, your tablets, or your regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, I will have what I consider a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Now, our host has set up a chat room that you can go into, and you and I can have dialogue during this particular show. Now, before I get started, I want to, as I always do, personally take this time to thank all of you who have given me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. So thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you still standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said through King Solomon, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I say, that it was from the hand of God, as taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Now, the promise is that if you are focusing on God, then you should eat and drink and have your soul rejoice in the labor of that. Be focused on anything other than God giving you what you have. God said again through King Solomon, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's taken from Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Now, the promise is that you're going to have good health if you're not wise in your own eyes and you fear the Lord and depart from evil. God said again through King David, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there according to the word of God. That's taken from Psalms 119, verse 9. And again, the promise is that you want to have your way clean, then you must respond to the word of God. So again, the question for this hour, my precious brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, as we get started, what I want to remind you is that the Bible is written in code. This is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters, that you realize that we're looking at a mystery book, and it is full of mysteries, secrets and parables and prophecy and allegories and proverbs, paradoxes and riddles and symbols. And the only way to break through this code is through study and learning. And that is why we are together tonight, to study and learn so we can know what thus saith the Lord and apply it to our lives. Now, let's go to the study. We are in Ezekiel chapter 5. And that is where we're going to start tonight with verse 2 through 10. Now, again, this is a personal account of the prophet's commission by God. And this is what I want you to keep in mind when I read the text. This is the instruction. Ezekiel continues to exhibit God's wrath against Israel. So we know that Ezekiel is the gloom and doom prophet, and God sent him specifically to Israel to tell them that they were not doing what he wills them to do, and because of that, they were going to remain in captivity and even suffer through that captivity. And this is what Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 2 through 10 says concerning this wrath that God had against them. Thou shalt burn with a fire three parts in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. This is what Ezekiel is supposed to be doing, to show Israel God is not happy with them. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in their skirts. Then to take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into the house of Israel. Now, this is one reason why the people at the time did not like any of the prophets, because some of what they were doing through the word of God was cruel to them. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations on fire in the countries that are round about her. And she had changed my judgments, because she had changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the other countries around about her. For they have refused, Israel has refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are around about you, not listening to me, and having not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to my judgments of the nations that are around about you, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. Even though they were in captivity, they still were subjected to the wrath of God. And I will do this which I have not done, and whereunto I will do any more like this because of thy abominations. Now, you have to realize, my brothers and sisters, that each episode that the prophets were involved in doing God's will was significant to Israel at the time and was very cruel to them. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into the winds. That was what happened to Israel during that captivity in Babylon. And now We're going to go to our first break, and then we will return with further instructions.
I want to share with you a powerful story about a snake and a saw. Before you question what a snake and a saw has to do with your life, it is about much more than a snake and a saw. It's about what happens to us when we react in anger. It's about what happens to us when we hold on to resentment and when we don't let go of negative emotions. It's about what can happen to us when we want negative things to happen to others. So the story is this. One night after closing time, a snake found its way inside a home improvement store. As the snake slithered around, it clipped itself on a handsaw that was lying on the ground. Thinking the saw was a threat, the snake instantly snapped around and bit the saw. Of course, this caused much more damage, with the snake cutting inside its mouth. Not understanding what was happening and thinking the saw was an enemy, the snake wrapped its long body around the saw, attempting to suffocate. Of course, the snake didn't do any damage to the saw. Instead, ended up being killed by the sharp blade of the saw. The snake ended up being killed by its own anger, by its own reaction to something it thought was out to get it. There's a powerful message here. Often we react in anger when we think others have hurt us or when we assume that others are out to get us. We react when we don't need to. We hold on to resentment, and sometimes we hope the other gets hurt. But in doing so, we only end up hurting ourselves. The negative energy we carry around when we hold on to these resentments and negative feelings only makes us suffer. Never the person we might want to suffer. When we react in anger rather than with compassion, no one wins. When we snap back, we can't win. It is always better to ignore negativity. It's always better to let go of negative feelings toward others and rather focus on creating the best life we can for ourselves. If someone does us wrong, rather than react angrily, maybe we should try to understand where that person is coming from. Show some compassion. Maybe they are having a bad day. Maybe all of their days are bad. When we look at things from a new perspective, it is much easier to move. Leaving all negative energy behind, holding on does nothing good for our future. We must let go. We must move on before the anger consumes us and ruins us like a snake. Don't react. Instead, show compassion. Don't hold on. Instead, move on. And rather focus on creating the best life we can for ourselves.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with instruction number 11. Remember, we are looking at Ezekiel continuing to exhibit God's wrath against Israel. And we already read what God did through Ezekiel to Israel. And just to exemplify that, to show that this is something that has been going on from the beginning, we're going to go now to Leviticus. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 26, and this is what happened even before the other, meaning that the prophets were sent out to reiterate what God had told the Israelites would happen to them if they were to continue to disobey him. This is where it started. This is the law. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 says, "Ye shall make you no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down and do before it. For I am the Lord your God." And the thought to complete this is what the law says in verse 14 through 18. It says, but if you will not hearken unto me, and you will not do all these commandments which I've commanded you, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that ye will not do all of my commandments, but ye will break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning anger that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that those that hate me. And ye shall reign, and they shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none persecute you. And if you do not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So this is the result of what is happening with the prophets being sent to Israel, telling them that way back in Leviticus, they have denied the obedience that God requires of them. And this is what it says, comparing and agreeing. Let's go to the New Testament. This is significant today, my brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus said about obedience. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 33. And this is what Jesus said, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? All power has been given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth by God. And he said he is the way, the truth, the life, and the light. And no one comes to the Father but by him. So now we must obey what Jesus says today and the Father. We just cannot obey what the Father said in yesteryears in the Old Testament and not obey what the Son says. We have to obey what the Son says and what the Father says, because they're in unison with one another. And this is how Jesus continued. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus came to give that to those who follow him. Those who don't, which are the majority of the people on the face of the earth, they get the sword. Verse 35 continues, for I am come to set a man against variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be in his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Remember what the Spirit said to the church at Ephesus. This is what I have against you. You have left your first love. That is critical, my brothers and sisters, to know. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that without total commitment to God, it causes problems for us. And that is why when God said we must love him with all of our heart, that means all. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 5 again. We're going to be looking at verse 12 through 17. Chapter 5 again, verse 12 through 17. And this is the this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as, again, I read the text. God's prophecy against Jerusalem. Okay? Now, we know that Israel and Jerusalem were split because of what Moses did in his era. And so this is the prophecy that God assailed against Jerusalem, and he had Ezekiel to tell them this. This is verse 12 through 17 in Ezekiel chapter 5. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part of thee into the winds, and I will draw out a sword after thee. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon thee, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I am the Lord and have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in thee. Now, this is the significance of why God constantly and is today bombarding us with wrath because of our disobedience. when one generation passes, it doesn't remember what the other generation did. And this is why it is identified commonly in civility that history repeats itself. So God constantly sent out the prophets in the old time before the Messiah came to alert them to why they were being punished, even though he had told them and punished them previously. Now, this is what the Old Testament says about that. Again, just giving you amplification, showing you where God identified this back in the law. We're going to turn with me, if you will, your Bible apps to Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 says. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And verse 20 through 22 completes the thought. And it says, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexations, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for you to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he has consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and the mildew, and thou shalt perish, and it shall pursue thee until thou perish." Do we see today the same thing happening? We know that Ezekiel gave warning and told of what God's wrath will do at that time. Can we see today the same thing still happening? I see that we're on a break, so let's go to the break, and then after the break, we'll continue with the lesson.
Good morning, Bautistas and Baristas. Welcome to another episode of Coffee Time. Today we're talking about wrath. Kind of like what you get if you're with me in the morning and I don't get my coffee. So if you're like me, you have probably spent the majority of your Christian life pretty uncomfortable with the idea of God's wrath. Again, I don't know about you, but most of the time if I got in a conversation with someone about God's wrath, I would kind of just ignore it and try and redirect the conversation like, "But he also is loving," like, "Yeah, Jesus." I think most of us, even those of us who would call ourselves Christians, we don't like this idea of an Old Testament angry God who hurls down fire and sees masses of people killed. Like, I don't like that idea. It makes me uncomfortable. However, something that I have come to realize over the years is that if God wasn't wrathful, then he couldn't be graceful. You see, I used to think, and I think other people get this misconception, that God is wrathful because he's hateful or because he hates us or he's disappointed in us. But God doesn't have wrath. God doesn't show wrath because he hates us. God shows wrath because he hates sin. He hates that sin mars us. He hates that sin gets in the way of him and us. And it's only when we begin to grasp just how much God hates sin that we can begin to realize how incredible it is that he would forgive sin in us. And part of what the Bible does, especially in the Old Testament, it paints this picture of a God who absolutely hates sin. And alongside of that, it paints this picture of a people that he created that just can't help but give themselves over to that sin. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to understand that God loved us so much, but he also hated the sin that marred us, it begins to help us understand the reason for Jesus. We begin to understand that a price needed to be paid for that sin that God hated so much, but his love for us kept him from having us pay that price. In fact, he decided to pay that price himself. Coffee time. And this sort of whole scandal is really summed up well in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23 famously says, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's here that we begin to see that God's wrath actually has a big part to play in the message and story of the gospel. Because at the very heart of the gospel message, at the very heart of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, we have to understand that because of sin, because of the sin that God hated and that marred us, because of that sin, wrath is what we deserved, but grace is what we got. And so it's not necessarily that we become thankful for God's wrath, but we have to understand that if God wasn't wrathful, then he couldn't be graceful. And it is by understanding God's wrath that we actually are able to more deeply appreciate his grace that was poured out through Jesus on the cross.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete instruction number 12. We're looking at God's prophecy against Jerusalem. And we see that it stemmed way back in the beginning in the law, where God announced that if Israel would be disobedient, they would be punished. And the prophets that succeeded that have come in to tell Israel that they were being punished because of disobedience. Now what we're going to do is compare and agree. Let's go to the book of Revelations. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelations. And this is what holds true today for us. This is the significance. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 through 10 says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water." My brothers and sisters, this is yet to come. But this is letting us know that we have not yet found ourselves in God's favor because of disobedience. And we will continue to suffer these wraths of God until the end of time. Because as we just read in the book of Revelations, that is telling us about the last days. This, though, is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. This is worthy of note, my precious brothers and sisters, that the physical world, as we know it, will end in total destruction. Of course, it's the spiritual world that counts. Remember, Jesus told us that we should, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And again, he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, the flesh, the world, but for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. That is where we should lay our hat, my brothers and sisters. That's the significance of this expose. This is exposing us to looking to the spiritual and not the physical, because the physical is going to continue to disappoint and disregard God's law. Now let's go to instruction number 13, back to Ezekiel. We're going to look now at Ezekiel chapter 6. And what Ezekiel did in chapter 6 when he was telling Israel about their disobedience. This is the instruction, the prophecy to destroy the high places. Now, there are so many things that we do that are contrary to godliness. And one of the things that was so prevalent in this day were the high places where they worshiped other gods in those high places. And this is what the prophecy to destroy the high places Ezekiel cited to Israel in Ezekiel chapter 6 through 7. And this is what Ezekiel said, "Son of man," or this is what God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and go to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your fathers shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter their bones round about their altars. That is what the prophecy said in destroying those high places, that God was going to do this. And to show that this is not the first time it occurred, turn your Bible apps or sources with me to 2 Kings. We're going to look at 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. And this is what happened during the reign of Hezekiah. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now remember, there were kings of Israel and there were kings of Judah. There were maybe 20 to 21 in each set. And in each one, they disobeyed God for the most part. But this is what it continues to say about Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, listen to this. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, and it wasn't Moses who made it, it was Aaron, Moses' brother. Or I take that back. The brazen serpent was to save Israel from the plague that God set on them with serpents. Anyway, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and that is why they went awry. They burnt incense to the serpent that was made to cure the disease that they had, that was inflicted upon them at that time in their existence. The point I'm getting to is the destruction of the high places is because of all these false gods that were before Jehovah God. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to compare and agree and see in the book of Revelations chapter 18 exactly what we face today because of our irreverence to the Almighty God. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. My brothers and sisters, today, even in Christianity, we have those practices that identify themselves somewhat as Christian and are doing things that are contrary to godliness, to Jesus Christ specifically. And verse 21 gives us a complete thought of this particular revelation. It says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And my brothers and sisters, I am putting you into an understanding that Babylon is the world, and we know that the world will be destroyed at the end of time. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will not allow the worship of any other but for atonement until Scripture is fulfilled, meaning that God will continue to allow the children to seek him out, and those that don't seek him out will be punished. And we know that the majority of the world is not seeking him out. Now we're at another break. Let us go to the break, and afterwards we'll return for further instruction.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In this verse, Jesus commanded his disciples and us to be wise as serpents. The word wise is the Greek word which means prudent, careful, cunning, discerning, thoughtful, intelligent, or sensible. This word perfectly depicts the behavior and actions of the snakes. They are very careful, discerning, intelligent, and prudent in how they act. It is fact that Jesus told us that we need to be as wise as serpents. There's obviously something Jesus wanted us to learn from the behavior of snakes. If you're squeamish about serpents and snakes, stay with me for the next moment so you can get the full impact of what Jesus was telling us. Remember, Jesus is the one who chose to use a serpent to make this point. So let's consider the behavior of serpents for a moment and see how this relates to us being wise in the way we live our lives. First, when serpents move into a new territory, they don't announce their presence. Instead, they lay low, stay quiet, and blend into the environment. As snakes evaluate a new situation, they see what kind of opportunities are in the area. They identify places of shelter. They find hiding places to protect themselves from the attack. They observe and see where they can find the easiest prey. When all these facts are assimilated, the serpent is ready to act, and Jesus said there is wisdom in a serpent's behavior from which we need to learn. Lesson: when God tells you or me to do something new, it is wisdom for us to move carefully into that new phase of our lives. A common mistake is to act too fast. Acting hastily before all the facts are gathered and assimilated can lead us to make erroneous decisions. In fact, one serious mistake can cause us to lose an opportunity altogether. It's better to lay low, stay quiet, and blend into the environment for a while, learning from the sights and facts we observe. Second, serpents are wise enough to know when to seize the moment and strike. Knowing when to act is as important as knowing when to lay low. When prey passes before a serpent, that serpent knows it's time to strike. If the snake waits too long, the opportunity will pass, and the prey will reach an irretrievable position. Lesson: when it's time to act, put your fears and emotions aside and seize the moment. I have seen so many people pray and pray for divine opportunity to come to them. They wait for that golden moment to come, and at last, it does. A great door of opportunity stands directly in front of them. It's time to act, but rather than seize the moment and walk through that door, they pause just a little bit longer. God brought them exactly what they have been waiting for, but because they paused, they lost the opportunity. When they finally got around to saying yes, it was too late. You and I are not brilliant enough to figure out the right timing for everything by our own logic. So be very careful not to move too fast, and be careful also not to delay when the time is right to act. Open your heart to the Spirit of God, and let Him begin to teach you when to lay low and when to strike. Thanks for watching this video.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to instruction number 14. And we are looking again at Ezekiel chapter 6, another instruction out of Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. And this is where Ezekiel assures those who are obedient, that are caught up in the mass of those who are not obedient, that a remnant is going to be spared from God's wrath. That's the instruction I want you to keep in mind. This is what Ezekiel is telling Israel, that a remnant is spared to remember God's wrath. And this is what Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 8 through 10 says, "Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in their abomination. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have not left, that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil thing unto them. Now, in this instance, the remnant of those who were part of the disobedience. Okay? So now, 2 Kings, this is where it's exemplified. I want you to turn now to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30 through 33. And this is how it happened under this particular king, Hezekiah, chapter 19, verse 30 through 33. And this is what the Bible says. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of the Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, come before it with shield, nor cast a blank against it. By the way that he shall come, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. What God did at this time, that when Israel, who was separated in the north from Judah, who was in the south, God sent Sennacherib to come and disperse and dispatch with the tribes in the north. And then Sennacherib was going to come on to the tribes in the south, and the Lord God Almighty would not let him do that. He saved the remnant, the south, so they would understand that they shouldn't be like those northern tribes. And now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement and see how Paul taught Israel this, or taught the Romans about this, those who were Christian, in Romans chapter 9, verse 26 through 29, this is what Paul said to them. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, that there shall be called the children of the living God. For Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's significant, my brothers and sisters, you see. Now, we're in the book of Ezekiel, but we also know that in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah, in fact, all of the prophets talked about remnants, and in the book of Kings and Chronicles, it was also mentioned. Now, verse 24, 28, Paul continues by saying, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make unto the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. So the remnant for God must continue. And that's where we want to make sure we reside, within the scope of God's remnancy, because that is where the sanction is given and to the remnant to continue, so they can rehearse it to those that come after the onslaught of that particular time frame. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will always have a remnant to be saved. My brothers and sisters, you want to be a part of that remnancy. Amen. Now, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Ezekiel. This time, we're going to look at chapter 7 in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to go to verse 1 through 6, and we're going to see, when I read the text, this is what the prophecy is talking. Israel is being told the end is come, prophecy, for them at that time. This is what Ezekiel told Israel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel at that time, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And my eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I come and give pity, but I will recompense thee in thy ways, and thy abomination shall be in my sight, and ye shall know that I am the Lord thy God. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. And what Ezekiel is telling Israel at the time, what they experienced to that point is over. It is ended. And to show us where this, again, came in the beginning, and we know that this has happened over and over again, let's go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to go turn your Bible sources with me to Genesis chapter 6. And what we're going to do, I see we're in line for our last commercial break. So let's take our last commercial break, then we'll complete.
In a world full of lions and tigers entertaining the masses, have you ever seen a wolf performing in a circus? Here's the five life lessons that we can learn from the wolves. Number one, be instinctive. Follow your nose. Find the path that's right for you. You don't have to follow anyone else's paw prints through the woods. Leave your mark in life. You only get one chance at life, so do something you enjoy and make your mark on the world. Number two, be trusting. Wolves are the ultimate team players. Wolves also understand there's no place in life for selfishness when you're part of a pack. Wolves will do anything to protect their family, even if it means sacrificing themselves. They work together to achieve a common goal that benefits the whole pack, meaning keep your ears open and believe in the wisdom of the pack. Trust family, friends, and teachers as you navigate the wilderness of life. Number three, be self-reliant. Wolves get cast out of the pack just like some people do in society, disregarded and considered worthless. Lone wolves aren't doomed to fail, nor are they worthless. A wolf's adaptability and natural tendency make it possible for him to learn to look after himself and become successful independently. Some wolves may even be better suited to life on their own, just like people, meaning learn to look to yourself for help. Nourish your body, heal your wounds, make your own friends for better or for worse. Take a stand for something you believe in. Number four, be wild. Wolves will take the opportunity to have a bit of fun, play when there's nothing pressing to do. Howl at the moon every now and then. Make time for fun, the mysterious, and the unknown elements of life. We humans often miss the chance to indulge in a little fun. Wolves have the concept of work-life balance, and humans could greatly benefit by following it. Unlike wolves, we humans seem to take pride in willingly running ourselves into the ground. We ruin our health, destroy our sense of well-being. It's okay to take pride in your work ethic and to be passionate about whatever it is you do for a living. Professional success and money aren't worth much without a rich, full life to invest in. Taking the time to rest and play when you have the opportunity tends to make you more productive. Number five, be adaptable. Much like humans, wolves can live and survive in a wide variety of different environments, including some of the harshest and least forgiving in the world. Wolves don't waste time feeling sorry for themselves or complaining that life isn't fair. They adapt to the situation at hand by accepting their circumstances and leveraging the resources available at the time to come out ahead, meaning go where the hunting takes you and move gracefully with the changes of the moon and the seasons, trusting nature's way as the course for your life. How do you behave when things aren't going your way? Do you crumble and give up? Or do you think like a wolf and persevere? Thanks for watching this video.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete instruction number 15. The end is come. That's the prophecy we're looking at. And we already read what Ezekiel said to Israel about their end at that time has come. And to show amplification of that in the Bible, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4. And this is how and where it started. And this is where God implemented it. This is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 through 15. Now listen to this, my precious brothers and sisters. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said to him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. This is the end of Cain. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. For this was to completely eliminate Cain. Cain said, behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord God said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him shall kill him. So that's where the end came. That's where it began with the advent. Of course, we know what happened in the garden with the mother and father of Cain and Abel, but this is where the physical death come into play, where God started citing his people over and over again, therein, because of their disobedience at the time that they were living. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see how this compares and agrees with us today. And this is what's significant to us, because chapter 20 in Revelation is the end of our canon that tells us the end of the time that this present world will exist, as a lot of interpreters have identified it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10, this is what it says. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end, my brothers and sisters, when the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire and all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is identified further on in the book of Revelation. So that is where we could say the end of our existence as we know it will culminate. And of course, we know that hasn't happened now. So Revelations is a prophecy of the future, and we must keep in mind that. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that after the seventh seal is broken in the book of Revelations, the end is come. And we know today that there are seven seals. All of the seven seals haven't been broken. But that is our indication that the end will come. And that will be the final prophecy of the end. Okay, turn back now with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Remember, we're talking about Israel in bondage in Babylon during that time of the world. And we're going to look now at Ezekiel chapter 8 and see what he prophesied to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. And then I want you to keep in mind this instruction as I read the text to you. The instruction is the image of jealousy. God is a jealous God. And this is the image of jealousy prophecy that Israel received from Ezekiel the prophet. Chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me into the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. That was God. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thy eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy is in the entrance. So God, who is a jealous God, is looking at Israel, reminding them through the prophet Ezekiel that he is a jealous God. And this is the extent of that jealousy. It was established back in the book of Exodus when God met with Israel face to face on the mount. On the mount that he was talking to Israel, and this is what he gave, those Ten Commandments, and this is what verse 4 and 5 says of Exodus, verse 20. This is so significant. He was at Mount Sinai. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and command and keep my commandments. So there it started, where God identified his jealousy. And of course, through the prophets and many others, he announced it so that those who were living at the time would know that it was because of their disobedience that God has implemented his wrath or his judgment upon them. And now let's go to the New Testament complement. We're going to see how Paul identified this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Turn your Bible sources with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 21 and verse 22. And this is what Paul says. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. So we can see that because idols constantly in our lives, constantly in the lives of the Israelites unto this day, that is provoking the jealousy of God. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God is jealous and will hold each one of us accountable because of it. My brothers and sisters, don't put anything before God. And that's what the point I'm making. And now, as we're about to close, I would like to tell you that the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and your encouragement. And I say to you now, good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. I hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night.